How do we live by faith? It's easy to say, and it's difficult to understand. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, what it really means to live by faith. To understand what or how to live by faith, we've got to understand what faith is. Now, I'm going to read to you the Oxford Dictionary definition of faith. Listen to this. Number one, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Number two, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. You find any problems with that? The first one said complete trust or confidence. I mean complete in someone or something. And then the second one was just a strong belief. Now, before we get to what faith is, I'm going to tell you what the world thinks about what faith is. I'm going to tell you what they think. Science requires you, or anything, to be experienced by the senses. It requires you to be able to touch it, to feel it, to see it, or hear it in order for it to be true. They require substantial evidence for something to be true, and if they can't reproduce it, or if they can't test it, and find out based on evidence that it is real, then it's not real. So a lot of people have, and I do too, I have faith because there's evidence out there that real science and true science is real. I believe that, you know, they went out and they observed things. Sir Isaac Newton, y'all remember that? He saw an apple fall and he wondered why. And so they came up with, I think it was Sir Isaac Newton, isn't that right? With gravity. And he thought, why in the world do the apples fall down instead of going up? So he starts to study that observation and he comes up with all kind of formulas and all this kind of stuff. But he put a name to something that's always been, at least since the creation. He put a name to it. It's called gravity. But you can't always count on gravity, can you? You remember the iron swimming? You remember Peter walking on the water? You can't always. So if there are exceptions to it, then it's not absolutely true. absolute truth. Wow, I'm opening up more cans of worms than I wanted to open today. But I want you to think with me. Can you always count on something that's not absolute? People say that, oh, the sun, you know, there's two things that are sure, you know, death and taxes. Okay, well, some folks ain't gonna die. They're just gonna be changed. Some people don't pay taxes. Some people say, oh, well, it's just as sure as the sun comes up in the morning. One day it's not.
Amen.
One day, and you can't always count on the earth spinning at, I believe it's 666,000 miles per second. Wait, that may be the orbit around the sun. But it still spins as it turns. I think it's 170 something. I don't know. I've done lost all those figures in my head. Hey. Teachers, y'all might know. Can you always count on that?
It's tough.
No, you can't count on that. It's not absolutely true. Because God stopped it two times. One time with Hezekiah, he turned it back as a sign 15 degrees. Another time, I believe it was Joshua. The sun stood still for however many days until he was able to defeat the Amalekites, I believe it was. You can't always count on those kind of things because they're not absolutely true. Now, science tells you that the only thing that you can have faith on are things that you can feel, things that you can reproduce. And since they can't test and reproduce God, they consider God not real. Because from their perspective, there is no substantial evidence for God to be true, to exist. My friends, they've duped people into thinking that the scientific process can prove or disprove anything or everything. But I want you to know, and I'm with it. I don't really need to believe something if it's not real. Am I getting too off on this? Are y'all with me? They require substantial evidence for something to be real. Let me read God's definition of faith. God's definition of faith, not Oxford Dictionaries. God's definition of faith is found in several places, but I'll give you two. Number one is Romans 11. I'm going to wait to give you the second one until a little bit later. But Romans 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My friend, science requires you to have evidence, and God said the very fact that you have faith is the evidence.
Amen.
That I'm real. And that you can have a substantial reason to expect something. Something. They don't expect water to fly up of its own accord, unless it's evaporation. They don't expect something that has a lot of mass to just float up in the air. That's against the laws of gravity, isn't it? When the Lord comes back with a shout, gravity's going to be gone. Now, I'm all about real science. I'm all about it. All science is not fake. Why in the world, and I just want to say this, why in the world would, since theology is the study of God, and science is the study of the creation, why in the world would they try to disprove a creator instead of just try to figure out what he created and how it operates? That don't make any sense to me. But from a scientific perspective, they observe something and they say, huh, I wonder why that's happening. And so they develop a hypothesis, or this is what I think's going to happen, and then they test it. They test it to see if their hypothesis or what they think is correct. And real science, if they disprove their hypothesis or what they think's going to happen, they'll change their hypothesis and test that instead of trying to push a wrong hypothesis. Y'all get me? Now, faith is the foundation upon which every expectation is built. When you build a house, what do you lay down first? A foundation. And everything else stands or is built on that foundation, and faith is the foundation, and hope is everything built on top of it. Faith is the substance or undergirding or foundation of things hoped for. It is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. People use faith as something that's unsure. I have faith that this or that is going to happen. I have faith that I'm going to be healed. I have faith that I'm going to win a lottery. But there's no real substantial evidence that you will be healed. There's no substantial evidence that you will win the lottery. There's no substantial evidence that your car is going to crank when you crank it back up the next time. Should we have faith in stuff like that? No. I've got a question for you. Because I want you to turn your thinking caps on. Should we have faith in anything that God did not promise? No. No. You ever thought about it? I hope you think about it. Now, there's a... let me put it to you like this. We got a lot of babies in here, and a lot of sisters that have been pregnant. Okay? What do we call a pregnant woman? How do we describe her? We say that she's expecting, don't we? What is she expecting? Is she expecting an elephant? Is she expecting to win the lottery? Is she expecting anything except for a baby? Amen, Porter. She's expecting a baby. We wouldn't go up to a random skinny woman without any substantial evidence and say, when is your baby due? When are you expecting to have your child? I did that one time, and I about got slapped in the face because she wasn't pregnant. I thought she was. She really looked like she was. I thought there was evidence there, but there wasn't. It's silly to think that you're expecting something when there's no substantial evidence to believe it. Y'all got that? Now, there's a practical application or definition that Paul gave in Romans talking to Abraham. Y'all can turn over there. It's found in Romans 4 and 19. And being not weak in faith. Did you know your faith could be weak? I want you to start looking at all of the descriptions of faith in the scriptures. You couldn't exhaust it in a lifetime. Paul says of Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Was he still breathing? Yes, he was. That's talking, not talking about corporal death. That's talking about the impossibility of him fathering a child at his age. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here it is. Here's the working definition of faith that you can take home. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, Abraham was given a promise by God, and he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. This is the beginning of walking by faith. This is believing God and what he promised. You know, there's a lot of people that believe in God. We're going to get real here for a second. Hopefully for at least an hour. Maybe longer today. I don't know. We might go into overtime. We'll see. Do you believe that the children of Israel believed in the God that delivered them out of the hand of Egypt and bondage? Do you believe that they thought that God parted the Red Sea? I believe fully that they still talk about it. They believed the God that parted the Red Sea. They believed that God fed them in the wilderness. They experienced it, didn't they? They experienced God's deliverance. But God gave them a lot of promises that they didn't believe. God gave them a promise and said, I'm going to, you be obedient to me, and I'm going to send you across into the land of Canaan. You go over there, and there's giants over there, yes, and you go over there, but I'm going to fight your battles for you. They believed in God, but they didn't believe God. They didn't believe what he said and what he promised. And so they didn't enter in because of what?
Unbelief.
They didn't believe what God had promised. You cannot say that those children of Israel lived by faith because they didn't believe what God had promised. You know, This is another can of worms. God is a covenant-keeping God. And God is going to make good on His promises, both the positive promises and the negative promises. We like to talk about the positive ones all the time, don't we? Oh boy, that's good stuff. I'm just going to give you one. Well, there's thousands of them, of the negative ones too. He said, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can bank on that because it's a promise. You can bank on that. It's a promise. There were some commandments by promise, weren't they? There was the first commandment by promise, said, honor thy father and thy mother, and then thou mayest live long on the earth. You're going to live longer if you honor your mother and father. Because they're going to tell you things that are good for you, whether you want to do them or not. But if you honor them and listen to them and do what they say, it's going to turn out good for you. How many times did I tell y'all, Hannah, it's going to turn out bad if you do that? All the time. Now, there was no natural, substantial evidence that Abraham or Sarah would have a child at 190. I believe he gave it to him when gave the promise to him when he was 75. But he didn't deliver on that promise as soon as he made it, did he? He waited somewhere around 25 years. It would have been outside of the realm of natural possibility for Abraham to father a child maybe at 75, but certainly for Sarah at 65 to conceive seed. Right? I mean, at 75 would be pretty, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? I mean, I've heard of some 50-year-olds getting pregnant, but 75, that wouldn't be conceivable to a natural mind. But God promised that He was going to have a child. And He waited 25 more years to make the miracle that much more glorifying to His name and much more outside of the realm of natural possibility. So that we could understand that what God promised, He's also able to perform outside of the realm of nature. Outside of the realm of what we think is possible. Now there's a lot of things that we ought not to have faith in outside the realm of natural possibility unless God promised it. Now God promised that to Abraham, and to a natural-minded man, you know, Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. That's one of the great paradoxes of Christianity. To a natural man, and what he sees, he's looking at Abraham, who's 100, and Sarah, who's 90, and he's saying, you're crazy. You are not going to father a child. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's the man that walks by sight that says that. But the man that walks by faith says, God said it, and it will come to pass. I don't know when, I don't know how, but it is going to come to pass. And Abraham was not weak in faith. He believed what God promised. Now, the substantial evidence that Abraham had was God's promise. Other people look at that and they think, well, God wasn't talking to him. God didn't talk to Abraham. They're just looking at Sarah and Abraham. Now, neither biblical faith nor hope is a wish. Y'all ever heard somebody say, I have faith in anything. I have faith that I'm going to be healed, or I have faith. Boy, you can turn on the TV on TBN and there's a lot of faith healers out there, aren't there? I'm going to tell you all a little story. I might have told this already, but it fits perfect here, so I'm going to tell it again. I was working at a nursing home, and a middle-aged sister, and I call her sister because she was a godly woman. And my job is, as an occupational therapist, I would help folks get ready in the morning and help hopefully prepare them to go home and to be more independent than they are at the current point. So I would go in there and help her with her bath and wash her feet and different things. Help her get herself ready. And we, you know, you get to know somebody pretty close when you're in a situation like that. All the walls are down, right? And so you get to know somebody and they feel comfortable with you. And she said, Brother Paul, and she had cancer. And if there was a stage 10 cancer, she was in it. And she said, Brother Paul, I'm going home. I'm going home to see my husband. I'm going home to see my dog. I'm going home to be up to my house to be with my family. And I said, Sister, God's able to do that. I pray that He will, but He's not obligated to. And she said, Nope, I have enough faith that I'm going to go home and God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me. And every day we'd have this conversation and she said, Brother Paul, I'm feeling pretty good today. And she looked gray and like death warmed over. And I said, God's able, but I pray that He will. And she said, I'm going home. I'm going to walk out of here. The next day I walk in and she died. And the family was there along with her preacher in the room. And I cannot believe. Yeah, I can. What we hear and listen to matters. What we teach others matters. She believed the lie that says if you have enough faith, then you can get anything. And the preacher said she didn't have enough faith in front of the family. And do you know what went through their mind? They said, they began to question their beliefs. They began to question what they've heard preached from the pulpit. And they began to question God and His existence.
That's why truth matters.
That's why when the object of your faith is something other than what God promised, your faith will be made void, shipwrecked, and swerved. Those are Bible terms about faith.
If Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the promises of God are not the only object of your faith, you're going to have void faith. Your faith will be weak if it's in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified for your salvation. And if you don't believe in if you don't know what the promises of God are, what are you going to have faith in? Because it's the substance of things hoped for. Did you know faith looks backwards and forwards? Hope always has something in the future that's unrealized as its subject. Are you thinking about faith? Are you thinking about the immense amount of importance that it is concerning faith? How important is it to know about it? Oh, it's what we live our life by. How important is it to know what it is and how to use it? Now, to live by faith, we must know what God promised. We must know His Word. We must understand what His promises are so that we can know what to expect or hope for. You know, if we hope for things that are not promised, then we might as well just be wishing upon a star. You know, a lot of people treat God and faith like you're at a birthday party and there's candles on the cake and somebody says, make a wish and blow out the candle. There's no substantial evidence that your wish will come true. Hope is different. It's an earnest expectation that something will come to pass, and faith is the substance that it will come to pass. Now, how do you get faith? Some people teach that if you have faith in God, then the Spirit will come in and reside in your heart. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, not the root.
Amen.
You know, the roots start growing before there ever comes any fruit, don't they? On a tree, you plant a seed and the root starts coming. You know, that seed cracks open and the roots start growing. That's crazy thinking that considers faith as a root of the Spirit. Because what you're saying is you've got to produce something that you haven't got in order to get the source of it. That's crazy thinking, isn't it? Faith does not precede life. Life precedes faith. Eternal life precedes faith. Spiritual life precedes faith. Faith doesn't produce spiritual life. You know, Galatians 5 and 22. Now the fruit of the Spirit are these:
love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I don't think I quoted all of them exactly right, but there's nine of them. And faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you're born again, you get them all. You get faith. God implants that grace of faith in you the very second that you're born again. That's how you get faith. Now, there's a difference between the grace of faith that comes in regeneration and the exercising of it. You can't exercise a muscle you don't got. I'm going to give you a visual example. Y'all look up here. You see my smile? It's crooked, ain't it? You know why it's crooked? It's because when I was born, doctor came in and told Miss Gladys, said, "Your son's not perfect." So she already knew that, but she didn't need a doctor to come tell her that right after. She hadn't even seen me yet. Doctor said, your son, you had a baby boy, he's not perfect. And she was very distraught. And the doctor said, he'll never have a straight smile. You know why? It's because I'm missing the muscle that pulls my mouth down on this side, and I can try as long and as hard as I want to exercise that muscle, but it's not present, so you can't exercise something you ain't got. That just makes sense, don't it? You can't exercise something you don't have. You cannot exercise faith if you don't have it. The grace of faith. Now, boy, this is a big subject, isn't it? Many people have faith of God in general, but they have no idea what He promised. And I think about people that are born again and they live their lives and they don't have an understanding of God's Word. They don't know what God promised. They don't read their Bible. So they really kind of are meandering in this kingdom of God. That they're just kind of going through life without a vision. They're going through life without real expectations. Or maybe misguided expectations. Let me put it like that. That doesn't mean they're not children of God. That means that they just don't know what God promises are. Now, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us." You ever can't, there's that word, us, Brother Dave. By us. You know what that means? That whole verse means? Do you know what yea and amen mean? Yea and amen mean that all of God's promises are affirmed in Jesus Christ. And that means, amen means, so be it, let it be. Yea means that they're affirmed. All the promises of God are affirmed in Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good stuff to me. His very advent into the world proved that God's promises are real. That gives us more. He promised the Messiah to them, and then He came. Just because you don't believe something's true don't mean it's not true. And just because you believe something is true don't make it so. Are y'all thinking about all this? I'm making some great statements today. At least I'm making some true statements. But I want you to think about it. If I believe something to be true, is my belief going to either make it happen or keep it from happening? No. I could believe that the sky was made of dirt. And it wouldn't make it so. I could believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, was born of a woman, and died for my sins. And that wouldn't make it so. It just lets us know where we stand according to truth. Another can of worms I just opened. What truth is. Whew, there's a lot of stuff going on today, isn't it? Now, my question to you is, do you know what God's promises are? The Bible is full of them. Full of them. What do you expect? Let me put it a different way. What do you expect? What do you hope for? Do you hope to be in heaven? Boy, that's a biggie, isn't it? I do. There's a lot of other things that I expect. We're not going to exhaust all these today. We could never exhaust all of God's promises and what they mean for us. But this is living by faith. Is knowing what God's promises are and living by faith that God will make them good. You know, there's a lot of people that say we're destroying the earth, and I'm not saying that we are doing all the great things. I'm not saying this, that we ought to use it wrongly. But there are some folks out there that even think we can control the climate, and that the seasons are stopping. Hey, that's not what God promised. God promised that summer and winter, seed time and harvest are going to continue on this earth, and I believe God over them. My faith is not in that kind of shaky science. My faith is in what God said. Did you know that God destroyed the earth with a flood one time? And did you know that He made a promise to the earth? He said, He gave it to Noah and said, I'll not destroy the earth by water anymore. And do you know what? God made that promise. Whether He ever gave the token or not, He still made that promise. But He even gave us the token of the promise. And you know what the token of that promise of God is? It's a rainbow. It's a rainbow. That we can look up into the sky after a rain and see God's promise there for every living human being to see. Now, some of them expect that God won't. Some of them are thinking, oh, He's going to, or the floods are coming. The flood's coming. We're going to. God promised He wouldn't do it. He didn't say it wasn't going to rain a lot. But He said, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore by water. I got a lot of expectations. How about you? I expect that the Lord's going to take care of me. Do you expect the Lord to take care of you? Are there any verses in the Bible that say that He will? If there are, you can bank on it. He says in Matthew 6 and 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what you need. Do you think He's going to give you what you need? He'll give you what you need. I expect God to care for me and give me what I need, not only because He knows that, but because He's my provider and my protector. What else do you expect?
I expect that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. Because He promised that, didn't He? He promised that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and you can have faith because that's the substantial evidence, because it's a promise of God, and you can bank on that. You can live your life remembering that God will not leave me nor forsake me. Didn't say you weren't going to get sick. Didn't say you weren't going to have pains. Didn't say there wouldn't be tragedy in your life. But He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, that's something great for me. It got me through a lot of tough times. A lot of tough times, because I knew God loved me. And His Word tells me how much. But if we don't read it and we don't know it, we don't understand how much God loves us. I expect that the Lord will continue to love me because I'm His child. You remember in Jeremiah, He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. An everlasting love means that once it starts, it don't end. He loved us from before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. That was a long time before you were ever even thought about. That was a long time before He ever said, let there be light. He loved you. That's a long time. God's been loving you a long time, and He's not going to stop. Did you know that that He promised that, and that He let us know about His love? How did He do that? Romans 8 says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You want to know how you know that you're a child of God? It's because the Spirit told you that. And it bore witness with your spirit that you're a child of the King. You didn't need somebody, some man to bear witness to you that, oh, he's a good person. That's not bad to have that testimony. But if you have the testimony of God, that's greater than man, isn't it? Isn't God's testimony greater than whatever man could say? Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Boy, there's good stuff in this, isn't it? And a lot of promises of God that we can count on. I expect the Lord will be merciful to me because His mercy is everlasting. How many times did David repeat that over and over and over in the Psalms? Boy, he needed mercy, didn't he? I do too. So do you. And God promised it. That's something you can live your life by faith. That God is a covenant-keeping God. I expect that the Lord will forgive me. Not only because He already has, I believe that He's going to show pity to me. I believe that He paid for my sins and transgressions. And that He don't look at them no more. Listen to this. Psalm 10. And He remembers that I am dust. You know, we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I'm going to read the rest of it. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. His creation. Sometimes we get a little bit haughty in our own minds and think that we're something, but really, we're just dust. And God remembers that we're nothing, but we're dust. We are dust. And His creation. Now, how far is the east from the west? Y'all cruisers know? You teachers in here know that you could measure from the South Pole to the North Pole, can't you? You can measure that. I mean, once you, if you started walking, it'd take a long time. But if you started walking at the South Pole and we're walking to the North Pole, let's go flying, because you can't walk really that way. You fly from the South Pole to the North Pole and you keep on going, and you'll be going north up until you get to the top, and then when you start going around the other way, you'll be going south. When you start walking to the west, well, it'd be west this way for y'all. You start walking west or flying west and you don't change your course, you're going to be flying west forever. And you fly east forever. How far is the east from the west? I don't know, but God does. And it's a long way that we can't fathom. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. In separating our transgressions from us. Boy, I can live my life on that, can't you? I can live my life by faith and expect that God loves me, because He's proven it over and over and over, and He's promised it over and over and over. I expect, you know, He pitieth. I can expect that God pities me because He's my Father. I expect that the Spirit will comfort me because Jesus said He would. John 14 and 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Jesus was their present Comforter. That He may abide with you forever. Abide means take up residence. Forever means forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, there's all kind of promises in that, isn't it? I will come to you, but when the Comforter is come, John 15 and 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit, there's the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost right there, isn't it? Trinity. Even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. You know, have y'all ever been comforted and you didn't really, you couldn't express how you felt? I remember one time when Hannah was little, she was sick in the hospital, and Brother Danny and Brother Mike, Danny Farrell and Brother Mike Roberts come to see me, visit her and us in the hospital. We went down to eat. And we had been there for several weeks at Le Bonheur. And they asked me, Brother Paul, I don't see how you're walking. I don't see how you're even upright at this point. And I said, Brother, God sustained me. He's my strength. He gave me more comfort and let me see more of Him during that trial. And He let me know. He sent the comforter to me. And I couldn't explain. There were no words for me to explain to them how God comforted me. There were no words. There are scriptures that talk about that kind of comfort. It's that, I don't know, inner peace. I don't know what you call it, but it was comforting. I expect that the Spirit is going to lead me down right paths because God is consistent with Himself. Listen to this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What does that tell me? That tells me that God, there are three persons in the Godhead and they are unified in the Trinity. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you down a path that's not contained in or that's inconsistent with God's Word. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of folks out there say, well, the Spirit told me this and Spirit told... I even was at the bedside of my best friend whose child was sick, had a head injury, was unconscious, and at that point, he was near death. It was impending. And I sat with him in silence for about 4 hours, and somebody from comes up, the waiting room was full, and somebody comes up to her and told her, God told me that your son was going to be healed. I won't tell you what I thought about doing. Because that come from a spirit, but it wasn't God's spirit. God never promised that. He can. But our faith in something that is unfounded doesn't obligate God to do it. Whew, we got to learn about God. We got to learn about His character. We got to learn about His love. We got to learn about His promises because they're real. And He's a covenant-keeping God. I expect that I'm going to bear His image one day. Don't you? He promised that we would, didn't He? Did you know that you as a child of God are a new creation and you bear that image, although it's through a glass darkly, although it's distorted because we're sinners? When He said, let there be light, and sent the Spirit and lighten your soul. When He invaded your soul, He made you a new creation, and now you look like your Father. But one day we'll look like Him in perfectness, incorruptible. Amen. Y'all like that? One day, you know, Romans 8, it talks about this so much in His likeness. Now, He says, where is that at? He says, let me just turn over there.
We'll be done in a minute. No, we won't. He says, I can't find it right now. 1 Corinthians 15 tells me that we've borne the image of the earthy and will also bear the image of the heavenly. I believe that. You know why? Because He promised it. But we bear His image now. We ought to try to look as much like Christ after we're born again as we can. We won't be able to bear it perfectly until He comes back and changes us incorruptible. But He's going to one day. You remember what Habakkuk said? He said, though it tarry, wait for it. But when it happens, it ain't going to tarry. When He comes back, it might seem, you know, the scoffers say, where's the promise of His coming? Hey, He promised coming back, didn't He? You remember about 40 days after Jesus had resurrected, and He spent that 40 days with, and they were there walking with Him on the road, and Jesus gave His last words to them, and they saw Him ascend up into the clouds, and the clouds received Him out of their sight. And the angels came and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? For this same Jesus shall return in like manner. Hey, we've got the testimony of angels to corroborate God's promise of His coming again. Jesus promised it. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Boy, I can live on that, can't you? I can live my life by that assurance that my hope is in His second coming, and my faith is that assurance in His promises that He promised. You know what? This is a big subject. But I expect that I'm able to face all the scrutiny of the accuser of the brethren in my trial of faith. Romans 8 and 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge? You know, isn't that what Satan does when he accuses you? He charges you in your mind of things that you've done. Do you succumb to his charges? Do you believe his charges? What he charges you may not be a lie. I know he's the father of lies, but everything he says ain't a lie. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The just shall live by faith. Come on now. Are y'all thinking about it? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Boy, if you can't, if you, in the trial of your faith, is another can of worms. In the trial of your faith, if you are on the witness stand and Satan is accusing you, how are you going to answer? If you don't answer, God done it all. And whatever charge you're charging me with, Jesus exonerated me from it. by His blood. If you don't, if that's not your answer, you're going to succumb to the scrutiny of the accuser of the brethren at some point. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you a story and then we're done. I promise. I'm going to close my Bible, okay? Hannah's here this morning. This story's about Hannah and me. We used to go to Grenada, Mississippi, to the lake down there for our family reunions every year. And y'all know I love the kids. And so there was a bunch of kids. And so we went on a little walk, nature walk. So we walked down to the below the pavilion down there close to the lake. And I walked on down. There was a bluff, like a limestone bluff. And it was about 6 or 7 feet high. And I was walking down on the shore and all the kids were up walking on the, 8 foot ledge. Hannah says, "Daddy, catch me." And she was about to the edge. And I was like, "No, wait." Then I got to thinking about it. And I thought, she needs to be able to count on me and to trust me. She needs to know that I'll be there. And so I said, "Wait, let me get good footing. And when I tell you to jump, then you can jump." It was a long way. I got my foot back and I was ready. And I held my hands out and I said, "Okay, jump." And I didn't even get the pee out of jump out of my mouth. And she was spread eagle in the air, eyes closed, and that blonde hair was flying in the wind. She didn't hesitate. When I told her to come, she come. When I told her to jump, she jumped. She trusted me fully because I had said, "Jump." I needed, you know what that did for me? That did me great joy because I knew that she trusted me. Didn't make her my child, but she trusted in what I said. And she believed that I would catch her like I promised. My friends, that is living by faith for the child of God. Is to believe God and what He said and to trust in His promises, because that's the substantial evidence we have to expect anything. May God bless you, is my prayer, to live by faith daily and sometimes by the minute. Sometimes by the minute. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to come and exercise their faith in a loving, covenant-keeping God. Help us to be, Lord, to be a blessing to someone this week.